We're finishing up the chapter, John chapter 17, and starting at verse 20, it reads this way. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me, that where I am, to see my glory, that you have given me, because you love me from the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Aladdin with Robin Williams or the more recent live-action one with Will Smith. This is sort of the pace of life where I'm at right now, where, you know, all of my pop culture references are basically reduced to children's movies and television. So forgive me if you haven't seen it. But in the course of the movie, of course, there's this scene with the genie where you get three wishes. And it's always an interesting thought experiment about what would you do if you had three wishes? And I always kind of laugh at the people who are like, well, the first wish I'd use is to ask for more wishes, which, assuming that that's not an option, what would you ask for? What would be the desire of your heart? What would come out? What would be the first things that you would say? Now, a prayer, of course, isn't wishing, because we trust in an all-powerful God who is able to provide for anything and for everything that he desires. But moving along this idea, I think it's good to ask ourselves, what are the top three things that we would pray for? If we knew it was our last few moments on earth, what are the things that we would ask God for, that we would pray to God for? For Jesus, he gives us three different things that he prays for his church, this church that he has been working on creating and developing over the last 3 years as he leaves it in the hands of 12 men, 12 men who, as we will see as we keep going next week, don't seem to have it all together. And yet, as he prays for them and for his church, he prays for us, and let's see those things that Jesus desires for his church. Notice how it, for the context here, first of all, let's just notice that Jesus has been praying. In the first five verses, he was praying to the Father, asking to be glorified. And then he went on to pray for his disciples, asking that they would be kept in the faith, that they would be preserved, and that they would be set apart for God's mission in the world, so that, again, God would be glorified. And so now as we look at these last verses, we see that the subject has changed in verse 20. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. If you are a Christian today, what a privilege it is to know that Jesus is the one who is praying for us and has prayed for you. That in his last moments on earth, Jesus Christ actually prayed for you. He prayed for those who would believe in their word. And his desire was that each one in the church would have loving unity. Notice what it says. He says that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And so what do we see here? We see Jesus asking for a community that reflects the very nature and character of God. And so in this nature and character of God, we see God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's never been a time where God did not love someone, because God has always existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they have always sought to glorify each other, to honor each other, to serve each other. One God in three persons. And so, even before the creation of the world, God was a God of love. And God in his creation decided to share that with us. And now, because we have rebelled against God, we have in fact embraced a selfish kind of love. And what Jesus is asking for is that for those who believe in his word, for those who trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they all may be one, that they may be united in love for one another. Jesus asked for something similar of his disciples back in chapter 13 when he said this. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so we see that the standard of love is not just the love of the Trinity, as if that weren't enough, but it is practically shown in the cross, that Jesus displays the love of God by giving himself entirely for a people who were not deserving. As we are going to look at the disciples in chapter 18, we're going to see that they are going to abandon Jesus, they are going to run from him, but the minute that things get tough, they actually walk away. And these are the people who Jesus prays for and says, "Lord, I pray for them, and not only for them, but also for the people who are going to believe on account of what they say." In other words, he is praying for them and loving them in spite of their sin and in spite of their awful desertion. He prays for them and he prays for us, and invites us to see his goodness and his graciousness in all of these things. But notice that Jesus in this text makes a distinction between them and the world. He says, "So that the world may believe that you sent me." So what we see with this unity is that this unity isn't just some kind of brotherhood of man kind of unity. This unity is for those who believe in the gospel, for those who have believed in the word of the apostles, this word that has been preserved for us even here in the scriptures. And when we look at that, sometimes we can think, wow, God is kind of, it seems rather divisive. And in a time when things just seem so divided and so difficult, it really can seem at times like, why would God make that kind of division? But the reality is that we all make divisions on some level. Not everyone's allowed on the military base. Why? Because not all of us are military, right? Some of us get some special permission to be on there. But ultimately, right, they make a distinction between, are you military? Yes? No? Okay, well then you're either allowed on the base or you're not allowed on the base. We make distinctions even in school, right? You're allowed to be a certain age, and then, you know, if you're like 45, you can't go to elementary school anymore, even if you finished even if you haven't quite finished grade 12, right? Why? Because we make those distinctions. Making distinctions is something that we do all the time. The reality is that even though people say we shouldn't discriminate, the fact is we discriminate all the time. The question isn't so much should we discriminate, but how should we discriminate? Not because we are trying to be mean, but because there are real realities in which some people are believers and some people are not. And so for Jesus, unity was found not in just simply the commonality of being human, but unity was found in this, for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, for those who believe in the gospel, for those who believe that Jesus came and that he died for our sins and that he was physically raised from the dead and that he's ascended to the right hand of God on high. In this story, we find unity. If we do not believe in this story, we cannot rightly consider ourselves Christians. We cannot rightly consider ourselves the people of God. Unity is not something that we just develop because we have good feelings for each other. It is something that is developed on the truth of the gospel. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote and defended about. He writes this in Galatians 1. He says, "But even if we or an angel of heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." In other words, listen, guys, if someone's telling you a gospel that's not true, get him out of there. He's not part of the church. He's not part of us. Jude, who is another apostle, writes, I found it necessary to write an appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. In fighting for unity, the apostles showed that this is not just something that we just, you know, we get together because we like each other. We get together around the good news of Jesus Christ, that the very Son of God, the one who was with God and is God, came down into a human form, took on our flesh, carried our sins up on the cross, and died for us. This is the gospel that we celebrate. This is the gospel that we are unified around, and that is why not every church which calls itself a church is necessarily a church. For example, there is a pastor who I know who would say that the resurrection didn't happen. Can I consider that person a brother in the Lord? No, I cannot. Can I consider himself a good guy? Sure. Can I talk to him and hang out with him? Sure. But would I consider this man a Christian? No. Why? Because he does not believe in the gospel. We cannot experience unity until we experience the reality of the gospel. That doesn't mean we have to agree on every little jot and tittle. But what it does mean is that we do need to find our unity around what God has said about himself. This unity is designed to show his love, and we are to display that love for each other, but for what purpose? We see this at the end of verse 21. He says, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus said earlier again in John chapter 13 that if we love each other, the world will know that you are my disciples. There should be something distinct about Christian love, a willingness to sacrifice and love each other as Christ loved his church and gave himself up for her. This is the invitation that we as the church have, to love each other and to consider each other part of a family, part of the family of God. D.A. Carson writes this. He says, this display of unity is so compelling, so unworldly, that their witness as to who Jesus is becomes explainable only if Jesus truly is the revealer whom the Father has sent. In other words, our unity, our love for each other, is to put the glory of God on display, because God has revealed himself in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that love is displayed in Jesus Christ, and ultimately, as we follow Jesus Christ, that love is displayed to the world. That is the invitation that we have. But that's not the only invitation that Jesus gives here. He says to them, he says to the Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. And that glory is the glory of God's character, that Jesus has given them and shown them the character of God. And he says, the glory that you've given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You see, if we are growing and developing in how we show the love and character of God, then that will encourage our unity. Why? Because we are serving one who is eternally good, is beautiful, who speaks the truth. The one who shows us everything that is good and beautiful and true. And so if we are conforming ourselves to what God is like, if Jesus has truly revealed the glory of God, then what the church will look like is a reflection of the God above. And that is why Jesus points out that I will be in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. In Christ, the fullness of God and the fullness of humanity come together. And it's through him that we can experience the life and the joy and the love of God. And how are we united to Christ? Simply by faith. Simply by trusting that his death was for us. And by trusting in that death, believing in his forgiveness, we not only are forgiven, but we are united to life in God and can experience that life. And that life is experienced not only in our own personal lives, but ultimately in a life of community, where every person here is designed to be showing the love and the glory and the graciousness of God. This is the invitation, the community that Jesus is trying to create, that we might be perfectly one. Why again? This is the purpose, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. When Jesus says love them, I believe he's referring to the church, that the world may see that he has loved us. That the love of God will be so palpable, so felt among us, that it can't help but be seen and be embraced and be desired. That this is the invitation that Jesus gives to us. And the reason why I think that he's speaking about the church is because he's saying, you've loved them as you have loved me. That as we are in Christ, we experience the love that only a believer can experience in the Lord. This is the invitation that each of us receive, and it's a love that we cannot help. If you have ever been in a community, in a church community, where you have felt that, it changes you. I don't know if you've ever been on a sports team or anything like that, but anytime you're sort of on a sports team, it's rather interesting because, you know, there are some teams that work out really well, right? Where you'll have like a group of people who will be equally competitive, and so they'll all be like, yeah, we're in this to win it, right? And then you'll have people like me who's like, I just hope we all have fun, right? And like, if I'm on that team, right, it actually doesn't help create a whole lot of unity. Why? Because I'm just like, I'm just gonna go about my day. There was one time when I was living in Minnedosa, where I thought I was kind of joining like a rec soccer team, and then I found out that I was joining a like hardcore, like we're in a league and we're committed to like trying to make it to provincials kind of soccer team. And so all of a sudden I was like, oh, I'm gonna have to run. Like, I'm gonna have to actually be committed. Why? Because that was the kind of unity that was going to be required if I was going to be part of this team, right? And in the same way, the unity that we require as the church isn't a unity that is just trying to keep people out, but a unity that wants to preserve the goodness of God and to reflect his character. That's why membership of the church isn't just showing up at church. Membership in the church is actually committing yourself not only to loving the people around you, but also committing yourself to the gospel as it has been preached by the apostles. Some people think just by showing up to church you become a Christian, and that's not the reality. The reality is we have to believe in the gospel and encourage each other. But this isn't the only prayer. Jesus' second wish or desire for his disciples is this. Notice what he says in verse 24. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Again, looking there, look at how Jesus has prayed for you. Not only has he prayed that you would grow in character and grow in love and be in union with him, but he has prayed that you would be in heaven with him, that you would be kept for him. This is how Jesus has prayed for you. He says, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. And where is Jesus now? He is in heaven. He is sitting at the right hand of God, and it is his desire that you and I would be with him. And as I said last week, I don't think any Christian is ever lost. And so if no Christian is ever lost, then every single person who has been chosen by God will be in heaven with him. And Jesus invites us to that so that we might see his glory that God gave him because he loved him before the foundation of the world. This glory that he speaks of is the glory that God had with him before creation. In John chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and he had that glory. And Jesus gave up that glory. But why did Jesus give up that glory? To seek us out, to save us, and to bring us to himself so that we might be where he is now. That is what Jesus is doing. He's trying to say, Lord, don't just give them a love for each other. Grant them a heavenly vision that they might see my glory, that they might bring about a desire to show my character to the world. This is Jesus' vision for his church. We are not just simply to be a people who love each other like a good community club. We are to be a community club that is pushing each other towards the heavenly goal, to serving for the glory of Jesus for every part of our lives. Why? Because he himself gave up his glory that he had in the Father before the foundation of the world to serve us and to love us and to bring us to himself that we might be where he is. This is the wonder of Jesus Christ, that he's willing to share that glory with us and to invite us in. I, again, have small kids at home, and it's interesting. One of my kids just got a new toy yesterday, and in getting that new toy, it's amazing to see how quickly it becomes his, right? He'll say often, this is mine, right? And that's human nature. Human nature is to seek our own glory, to seek to exalt ourselves and to make ourselves great. And within my son, listen, no one's ever taught him, this is mine, but boy, does he take advantage of that very strongly. Right? And that's human nature. But what the Lord is encouraging us to experience is to experience a heavenly vision where we say, we want to give up our glory so that others can experience his glory. Jesus desired that we, those whom have been given to Jesus, may be with him where he is. And he has preserved that by giving of himself for us on the cross. He has put the glory of God on display in the cross by making God's character known and God's love for you known. God so loved the world, a world that was in rebellion to him, a world that has said, we want nothing to do with you. And the love of God runs so deep that he says, I will still pursue you anyway. This is the love of God that he has been put on display. And if you are a believer, Jesus Christ has prayed for you. He is calling out to you. He has said to the Father, I want them to be where I am. And you can be assured that that promise will come to pass. But not only this, he finally prays that we would grow in the knowledge of God. He says this in verse 25 and 26. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Essentially, what Jesus prays here is that his church would experience the knowledge of God. This righteous God is not known by the world, Jesus says, but he says, I've known you and I've revealed you to the people, again, that you have given to me, to all believers who will ever believe. And these ones know that you sent me, and he says, and I made known to them your name. I've made known to them your glory. I have shown them who you are. I have taught them all these things about you. I have tried to encourage them to know you. And notice what he says, and I will continue to make it known. How will he continue to make this knowledge known? Jesus has been died 2,000 years ago. He is raised from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father 40 days later. How is he still making this known? This is where the Holy Spirit comes into play. The Holy Spirit continues to make him known. How does he make him known? Well, first of all, through Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the one who inspired Scripture and helps us to see God clearly, to know what he is saying. And the Holy Spirit invites us and calls us to know God, to know his character. And why is that important? I would invite you just to simply consider how important it is not just to know things about someone, but to truly know them. It's one thing to like kind of get to know someone at a party, but then kind of forget their name. You know what I'm saying? Where you'll kind of meet up with somebody and you'll be like, oh, I remember all kinds of things about them, but I don't really know their name, right? And I didn't get their number. Like, I have no information by which to contact them or by which to continue this relationship, right? Or the other side of it is you could, you know, Facebook stalk somebody. You could know all kinds of things about them, but you don't really know them deeply. You don't really experience them. You can just know them from a distance. The Holy Spirit invites us to know God's character so that we can know how he will respond in certain situations. and invites us to know him personally, that we can have an experience of God's presence in our lives. You see, the knowledge of God and the experience of God go hand in hand. As we get to know God better, we understand how he responds in various situations. Through the Spirit, we are not only offered knowledge of God, as in like intellectual information, but personal presence. Personal presence is what we are offered in the Holy Spirit. And the reason why that's so important is because, listen, I'm in the city all the time. I see people and I walk around people all the time. And while I'm hanging, while I'm, you know, bumping shoulders with people, I don't really sense their presence, right? There's not a warmth that goes about as you're walking through the hallways and trying to avoid running into each other in high traffic situations, right? There's not a personal presence that is enjoyed. But the Spirit invites us to know God's personal presence, to experience him, and to find his priorities and to love his priorities. And thus, as we look at this, we see that Jesus' desire is that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus desires that we would experience unity with God. Not that we and God become one as in like some kind of like pantheistic kind of thing, like we become one with the force sort of idea. That's not what we're talking about here. In Christian thought, God remains God, humanity remains humanity, but we walk with him and we experience union with him. In the closest thing that can be explained to is a marriage, where you have two distinct people who become one in purpose, one in desire, one in function. And in the same way, that's exactly what Jesus is inviting us into here, that we would come alongside, that his church would experience the priorities and the desires and the love of God, that we would be united to him, still distinct, but working towards his priorities. And what was Jesus' priority? That the Father would be glorified and that he would be glorified. And that is Christ's desire for us as well, that as we glorify him, he will glorify us, and he does by going to the cross and by dying for our sins, and not only that, but by inviting us into his family. And so as we look at this text, I think we have to apply it personally and ask ourselves these questions. Who are the people who you lack unity with? Maybe there are brothers and sisters in this context who you're just like, I don't know what to do with them. Because there's sinful people here, including yours truly, right? I mean, if you've got a problem with me, please come and talk to me after the service. I've got time, don't worry. I am not under any illusions that I am a perfect human being. And that's the purpose of the church, that we develop the priorities of God here, that we learn how to work with people who are awkward and who are difficult. Our conflict keeps the church from displaying God's glory. What actually stands out to people more is when people actually show the unity and the love of God. And so personally, I would just simply ask you this. Do you seek the glory of Jesus in all of your life? Or have you been united to him? Have you been united to him by faith, trusting in him and believing in what he has said, trusting that his death is sufficient for you, and not only that, but trusting that his way of life is best? Are your desires God's desires? Are your wishes his wishes? And if not, then here's what I would encourage you to do. If you're not a believer today, I would encourage you to set that life aside, to repent. And to repent just simply means to leave aside your old way of life and to follow after Jesus with all of your heart. And if you are a believer, just simply to come to Jesus and to say, Lord, there's some stuff in my life that I need you to get rid of. But also in applying this text, we must ask, are Jesus' priorities for this church our priorities? Do we desire to bring about God's love and God's purposes in this world? Do we desire to show that? Do we desire to show the unity and heavenly vision? Do we desire for people to know more about God and to experience him? Are these our priorities? These are the priorities that Jesus prayed for, and I pray that they are our desires, each and every one of us, that God's love might be displayed in our lives and that we might grow in union with him. One of the greatest acts of unity that I've ever been a part of is a friend of mine by the name of John. John was a terrorist way back when for the Ulster Defense Association, which is a, if you remember the troubles in Ireland back in the 70s, he was involved with that. So doing some of those terrorist attacks between the IRA and the UDA, and it affects me personally because I have family over there. My mother immigrated to this country from Northern Ireland, and so for me, it's always meant a little bit of something, that piece of history that's gone over there. And one of the things that happened in John's life was the situation where he was preaching at a church. He's an evangelist, and as he was preaching at this church, he had a friend, or a guy in the church, come up to him and say, "When I was a young man, I was part of the IRA, the opposite organization that basically they were fighting against each other." And he says, "I was part of the IRA." And he says, I'm really sorry about all of the things that I did and that I participated in. And I know you're incredibly sorry about the things you've participated in. I just think it would be really good for my soul and for yours if we just hugged at the cross and just recognized like what it is that God has done in our lives, that he has taken complete enemies and has brought them together in unity." And so my friend John, with tears in his eyes, hugged this man on the other side of him and just recognized in that moment that they were brothers in the Lord. This is what the church does. It brings together people who should be enemies and brings them together so that they can experience the love of God and show to the world a way of peace and a way of life that they cannot imagine. Can your gospel save a terrorist? This is what the gospel invites us to believe in. To believe in a unity that runs so deep that not even human hatred can stop it. And so, friends, as God's church, may we reflect that same self-giving nature of our God who gave his Son for us and sought out his enemies to love us, to bring us into his home, and to bring us into relationship with him. Let's pray together. Father, I am thankful for what your gospel does, how it saves us, people who were your enemies, and brings us into your love, into the knowledge of you, and ultimately one day into your home. Lord, for this I am eternally grateful, and I look forward to seeing all the sinners who are there, because these are the people who you have bought with your blood, and I can't wait to glorify you in that time, and I pray that would be our desire as well. And so, Lord, may we be one as you are one. May we reflect your love and your character to this world. We pray this in Jesus' name.